Is it just me? Okay. Okay. Hey, why is that guy sleeping? Okay, good morning, everyone. Thank you for being here this morning. It is such an honor and a privilege to be able to share this word with you today that God has laid on my heart. The title of my sermon today is The Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. And we are not going to waste any time. We are going to get started right away. And our scripture this morning is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to start in verse 23. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there. If not, you can follow along on the screen. So 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23. And it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And we're going to stop there. So no doubt, many of you are familiar with this passage. This is a passage that has probably been quoted, I would guess, over a billion times since the start of the church. And in fact, I would bet that today, on this Sunday, across churches all across the world, it will be quoted millions of times. And it is most often quoted right before the partaking of the Lord's Supper, or as some may call it, communion. And just so we're on the same page, I'm going to be using those terms interchangeably this morning, communion and the Lord's Supper, because they are kind of the same thing. And it might seem a little weird to want to talk about something that people are so familiar with. But when I was praying and asking God to lead me in the direction he wanted me to go this morning, this is right where he led me. And then I saw in the calendar that we were going to be doing communion today, that Vic wanted to do communion. And I thought, wow, okay, God, I see what you're doing. I see why you led me to this. Communion is a very important, and I will say necessary, aspect in the life of a believer. What it is meant to symbolize and represent is almost as, if not more important, I would say, than that of baptism. And we in the church, we think baptism is really important, right? You know, I know there's some arguments about which is the best way to baptize, but most churches believe that baptism is important. And I put communion right up there with baptism. The problem is, I think that in a lot of our churches, we have a real issue with understanding what the Lord's Supper is actually meant to be about. I think we have a problem with giving it the proper respect that it deserves. If you don't believe me, the next time you're at a church and they're doing communion, I just encourage you to take a little peek around and notice what you see. You will see just how disengaged the vast majority of people in churches are when it comes to the Lord's Supper. You will see people chatting it up with their neighbors. You will see them doodling on their bulletins. You will see them playing on their phones. Trust me, and I'm sure Pastor Henry can attest to this. I'll just say it, in this church, I've seen it from up here. And I don't think this church is, I mean, it's different because, you know, I love all you guys. But I think in a lot of churches, it's the same way. People are just generally uninterested when it comes to the Lord's Supper. And that doesn't mean that everyone is that way. I'm not trying to single anyone out specifically. But I'm just saying that by and large, that is what I have seen and what I have found. And it doesn't matter what church I'm in, I see it the same. And why is that? I think the reason is, first of all, because most people don't even understand what the Lord's Supper is really about. And I also think that for most of us, it has simply become one of those things that we just do. We don't even think about it anymore because we have done it so many times. We don't even have to think about it. I'm sure most of you could quote those scriptures right back to me. If I asked you, hey, can you quote the communion scriptures? I'm sure you could. It has become almost a second nature. And if that is you this morning, don't feel too bad. I'm not trying to make anyone feel guilty, because you are not alone. The church has been kind of messing this up since the beginning. And in the passage we just read in 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he is correcting them on the way that they had been taking communion, the way that they had been treating the Lord's Supper. And in this letter, he is going to remind them what the Lord's Supper is meant to be about, and he is going to steer them back in the right direction. And I believe that through this passage, a passage that many of us have heard a million times, like I said, God will speak to us. He will help us refocus our hearts and minds so that when we take communion, we would have the proper perspective and understanding about what it is really about and why we do it. So what is communion really about? As we look in this passage this morning, there are three things that I want to bring out from what Paul will tell the Corinthian church. The first one being, Paul will emphasize to them where communion came from. He will tell them in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you." So where does it come from? It comes from Jesus. It was something that Jesus himself set up. And we can find this in Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 26. And it says, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new in my Father's kingdom.'" So, this takes place, this passage we just read, when Jesus will institute communion, it takes place during what will be known as the Last Supper. And Matthew chapter 26, verse 17 will tell us that this Last Supper will be a Passover meal. And Jesus will use this moment to set up communion. And you might be thinking to yourself, just if we can go back for a moment, when Paul says, "For I received from the Lord," you might be thinking to yourself, well, how did Paul receive it from the Lord? He wasn't there that night. Remember, Paul was not a disciple of Jesus until after Jesus had resurrected. Paul was actually a persecutor of Christians. So how could he have received it from the Lord when we just read that Jesus institutes it during the Last Supper? And some scholars believe that Paul may have received it by revelation from Jesus himself, or that the apostles might have passed it down to him. But either way, the communion came from Jesus himself. And I should also take a moment to point out that Jesus only gave the disciples two sacraments or religious ceremonies. One of them being baptism, and one of them, and the second one is right here, which is the Lord's Supper. And that is it. Those are the only two religious ceremonies that Jesus encouraged his disciples to keep and do regularly. But anyway, we're going to get back on track now. This event from the Last Supper will be recorded in three of the four Gospels. John is the only Gospel writer that will not record what we just read. And in the three that do record it, they will focus almost entirely on this moment. They write as if this moment was the focal point of the meal, and that anything else that happened is minor in comparison to what Jesus just did. And as if you have been with me and you've seen my messages online when we were in quarantine, you know that we were doing final lessons from Jesus, where we were looking at Paul's account of the John's account of the Last Supper. And we know that a lot of things happened that night. We know that Jesus washed the disciples' feet, that he gave them all sorts of teachings. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's absolutely no mention of this. And that just goes to show how important these three gospel writers thought this teaching to be. Not only for themselves, but also for their readers who would read their letters. And Paul in Corinthians is emphasizing to the church that the Lord's Supper was not something that the apostles just created out of thin air. They didn't just think it up. They didn't just tell the early church to do it for their own amusement. It was something that came directly from Jesus, which gives it incredible authority and weight in the lives of all believers. Because if Jesus said to do it, it is probably something that should be done, right? And I think that a lot of people who don't know the scriptures, they might not realize that it did come from Jesus, that it wasn't just something that was instituted by man. Man did not create it. And I understand that, unfortunately, men has twisted a lot of the scriptures and they have spun it throughout history, but it did originally come from Jesus. It was passed on from Jesus to his disciples, who in turn passed it on to the early church. In Acts 2:42, one of the foundational verses of this church, we read that the early church was devoted to the breaking of bread. And that had two meanings. It meant that they met with each other, they fellowshipped with each other, they ate with each other in their homes, which was a huge deal in Jewish culture. But it also meant that they were devoted to taking communion together. Communion was passed on from Jesus to the early church, and it has been passed on to us today. It's important for us to understand where it started so that we can understand what it's really about. The second point that Paul wants to make to the church, to the Corinthian church, is that the Lord's Supper is meant to be done in remembrance of Jesus Christ and what he did. In the Jewish culture, many of their festivals to God were done specifically to remember and commemorate the past, to remember and look back on what God had done for them in the past, how he had brought them out of certain situations. In fact, during the Last Supper, the meal that they were eating together was one of those times. It was a Passover Seder, and during the Passover Seder, one of the primary purposes was to look back and remember all the things that God had done for them when he was delivering them from the bondage of slavery at the hands of the Egyptians. You may remember the story, but just so you know, I'm going to give you a brief history. The Israelite people were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. God, who heard their cries, sent Moses to talk to Pharaoh. And, you know, the, "Let my people go." He tells him to let my people go. Pharaoh says, "No, I'm not letting your people go." So what does God do? He begins sending the plagues on Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 12, and I'm not going to read it, right before the 10th and final plague, right before the angel of death is going to pass over Egypt and all the firstborns are going to die, God will give the Israelites instructions on how to do the Passover. They were to pick a lamb, they were to keep it for 14 days, they were to slaughter it on the 14th day at twilight, they were to cook it and eat it with their belt tucked in so they were ready to go, and they were most importantly supposed to spread the blood of the lamb over their doors. And God will tell the Israelites three times in Exodus chapter 12 to commemorate that day. In Exodus 12:14, he will say, "This is the day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." And this is what Jesus and his disciples were doing in the upper room during the Last Supper. They were commemorating the Passover. They were remembering all the things that God had done for their nation when he had delivered them from the bondage of slavery. And it was during this meal of remembrance, that Jesus will take the bread and the cup and say, "Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is a new covenant in my blood. As often as you do it in remembrance of me." And at this point in the meal, Jesus would be inserting himself directly into the Passover. If you have seen Pastor Jim's messages on the Passover Seder and what all the different elements represent, you know that everything on the Passover plate points, has a purpose and a meaning. And if you haven't seen that message, I encourage you, when you get home today, go on New Hope YouTube page and watch it, because it is amazing. And what Jesus does here is amazing. You see, during the Passover, There were many rituals and customs and stories that were supposed to be told that night. As they went through the Passover, they were supposed to tell of the story of how God delivered them from the bondage of slavery. And when Jesus takes the bread and says, "This is my body," he bucks all of that. And I'm sure if we put ourselves in the mind of the disciples who had been doing this since birth, had been doing the Passover meal every year that they had been alive, I am sure that when Jesus takes that bread and says, "This is my body," it would have been a complete and utter shock to them, because there was a way that the night was supposed to go, and he bucks all of that. And as a commentary I read said, the words, "This is my body," had no place in the Passover ritual. And as an invitation, they must have had a stunning effect on the disciples, an effect that would grow with increased understanding after he was risen. But nonetheless, we see that Jesus, he takes the bread. And Jim could give a better description of this bread, but what I do know is that the bread that Jesus takes was unleavened bread, unleavened, as part of the custom of the Passover. The bread that he takes is striped, and it is pierced. And he takes that bread, and he gives thanks, and says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Broken for the disciples, broken for all those who would come to believe and call on his name. And then he takes the cup, and he does something even more unexpected. He announces that this cup, it signifies a new covenant. As a commentarian I really love, David Guzik, says, and I thank you, Larry, for pointing me to him, but he says, remarkably, Jesus announced the institution of a new covenant. No mere man could ever institute a new covenant between God and man. But Jesus, who is the God-man, has the authority to establish a new covenant sealed with blood, just as the old covenant was sealed with blood. So Jesus announced a new covenant that would be sealed in blood. And at this point in the evening, it is believed that Jesus, from the table, would have picked up the third cup that they were to drink during the Passover Seder. There was four cups that they customarily drank, four cups of wine, and it is believed that he would have picked up the third one at this point. And the third cup was the cup that symbolized the cup of redemption. And this is the cup that signified that God is a God that redeems his people. And Jesus, just hours before he would be betrayed, arrested, beaten, and crucified, will take this cup and he will give it to his disciples and say that this, the cup of redemption, signifies a new covenant in my blood. And he is telling his disciples that it will be through my blood that you will be redeemed. Larry, you see, the old covenant was a covenant that was also sealed in blood. The Israelites who were under the old covenant were required to make and keep the Mosaic law and the sacrificial system. In the sacrificial system, when sin was committed, something had to die, for the wages of sin are death. That is what the Bible says. And in the sacrificial system, it was often an animal that would die in the place of the people. An animal had to be slaughtered at the altar, and its blood had to be spilt and poured on the altar. Because, like I said, the wages of sin is death, just like Romans says. That is just the truth. So when you and I sin, what we deserve is death, period. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about that. That is just the way it is. But Jesus says that I am going to establish a new covenant, one that is sealed in my blood. And as often as you drink this cup that will signify redemption, drink it in remembrance of me. Communion is meant to be a time of remembrance. where we look back on the things that Jesus did. When we look back and remember his broken body, his body that was broken for all of us, and his spilled blood that sealed the new covenant. The new covenant without which none of us would ever have any hope of having a relationship with God. In the old covenant, God did not dwell with and amongst his people. He dwelt in the tabernacle or in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. And once a year, the highest priest could go in there and experience the presence of God. Other than that, except for a few prophets who were the mouthpieces of God, normal people didn't have a relationship with God like you and I have access to. And it is because of the new covenant sealed in his blood that we can have a relationship with him, that we can hope to be with God in heaven. We don't longer have to sacrifice our animals on the altar for our sin. Jesus has paid the price. And when we drink that cup, that little cup of juice, we should remember that. We should remember what the new covenant costs. The final thing that Paul will say about communion is that when we take it, we will proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Communion is meant to have the remembering aspect, looking back element of what God has done for us, but it also has an element of looking forward to what God is going to do, to the fact that Jesus is going to be coming again. And whenever we take it, we are proclaiming that fact that Jesus is going to come again. Our Lord and Savior is coming back, and Jesus himself spoke eagerly of that day. In Matthew 26:29, he says, "I tell you, I will not drink from its fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Jesus is pointing forward to a time when all of God's people, all of the people who would be redeemed through his blood, will be with him in heaven at the great wedding banquet. Isn't that amazing? Come on. It is meant to be looking forward to that. The word proclaim also has another meaning. It is sometimes translated to preach. And I like that. It's not just because I'm a preacher, but because much like baptism, which is itself an outward expression of an inward belief and an inward change, communion has the same thing to it. When we take it, we are proclaiming to the world what we believe, and we are proclaiming to the world who it is that we belong to. We are proclaiming to the world the gospel, and only the gospel has the power to save. Amen. I'm getting you guys out of here early today. I'm going to ask the music ministry team to come up. Communion itself is defined as having an intimate fellowship and rapport. Communion is about relationship, and Jesus desires to commune with us. Even though there is a religious aspect to it, at the end of the day, communion is all about our relationship with God. It is about looking back and remembering. Some people's kids. It's about looking back and remembering what it is that God has done for us by sending his son. How his body was broken and his blood was spilled so that we can have an intimate relationship with God. And it is about looking ahead to when God's plan to make all things new and right will finally come to pass. We will get to be with our Lord and Savior in heaven on that day, and it's an amazing thing. So as we sing this last song, we have the communion trays in the back. And I will just ask that during this last song, as you feel led to go back and grab the cup, the bread and the wine, or the juice, and bring it back to your station, and as you feel led to take communion amongst yourselves. Remember, this is between you and God. It's about remembering what Jesus did. And it's about looking forward to what he's going to do again. And I'm just going to say this. If you haven't made a decision for Jesus today, If you're here and you're like, I'm not real sure about this Jesus thing, I'm just going to ask you to hold off. Because this is meant for the believers. And if that's you, that's fine. There's no judgment. And if you want to have a relationship with Jesus, please come and talk to me. Or come and talk to someone in this church that you trust and know and ask them, how can I have a relationship with Christ? But it is meant for believers, okay? So during this last song, as you feel led, just feel free to get up and go back there and take it at your own leisure. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, God, that we can take communion, that we can look back on all the things that you have done. And Lord, that we can also look ahead to when we get to be with you in your kingdom in heaven. And Lord, I just pray that every heart here would be touched by your words. I pray that if someone is here that doesn't know you, but they want to know you, that they would make a decision for you today, that they would turn their life over to you today. And Lord, if there's people here that have stumbled and fallen away, Lord, I just ask that they would know that you are a God that always has open arms, Lord, and they can turn back to you at any moment. Lord, I pray you touch our hearts. And that you speak to our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.